Is it only when you're older that you get tired after lunch, or does it happen when you're younger? Yeah, it might be a long afternoon, huh? All right. Most of you know we are studying together in the Word of God that God's pieces of furniture in His Old Testament tabernacle. We're going to give a little introduction, but you can, while we're doing that, open your Bibles to where we want to start this afternoon, to the prophet of Ezekiel, chapter 44. Now, Ezekiel is before Daniel, if that'll help you. It's also after Isaiah and Jeremiah. So if you go to the prophet of Ezekiel, chapter 44. Model of the tabernacle before you, with the sanctuary itself under the covering of skins, then the courtyard. We get our laser working here. Well, it's moody, but you can see it. There's the covering of skins. There's the courtyard. Now, around the courtyard, or forming the courtyard, we want to make a couple comments. I was talking to a brother in between the breaks this morning, and he thought it might be nice to bring this out, though that will not be our main subject. But here you see, around the tabernacle sanctuary itself, and it works in my hand, but it's not working on it. Maybe it's here. There we go. It's just a matter of turning the right knob. Here's the sanctuary itself. Here's the courtyard. And you see this white wall that God ordained that would go around it, this white wall here. Now, by our feet measurements, using our standard measurement of a cubit equaling 1.5 feet, it would be 150 feet long, the courtyard, and 75 feet wide. Now, 150 feet long is half the size of an American football field. If that gives you any perspective, it's half this length of an American football field and 75 feet wide. And God said there would be a white linen wall around it. Now, that is 5 cubits high or 7.5 feet high, so you couldn't just skip over it. Now, usually when you go by houses and they have big walls around them, you say that wall conveys something. And it does. It conveys keep out. You just can't march right in. And so God has surrounded Himself with a wall in His Old Testament dwelling place. Is it because He's afraid of people? No, but it does convey a message that we just can't march right in. There is a keeping out. And it's made out of fine linen, which is pure white. And it gives to us that the holiness of God separates us from Him. As someone has simply put it, when you look at God's Old Testament tabernacle, God is in the inside, and to start with, man is on the outside. And there's a barrier of white that separates man from God. Now, we do learn in a prophet like Isaiah 59:1 the reason. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." The problem of God's power lacking in your life is not that God has gone deaf like an old person does, or His hand is withered so there's no strain. But the reason is given in the very next verse of Isaiah 59 in verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins has hid His face from you, Him that He will not hear." So it's self-will and sin that separates us from God. So that in the tabernacle we do learn that there's a barrier to God. It's out white, speaking of God's holiness, and therefore our sin separates us from Him. But also as you view it, you also see a door, a door. Now, a door not only lets out, it can let in, can it? And so the door tells me there is a way to God. And God designed that there would only be one door, technically called a gate in the book of Exodus, and it would be on the east side of the tabernacle courtyard, so that when you would begin to approach, you could not come from the west or from the south or from the north. You had to come from the east. And the approach to God is from east to west. If you ever want to do an interesting study, study about those who move from east to west. It's a very positive thing. When people go east in the Bible, it's usually a very negative thing. Going from east to west is following the rising and movement of the sun, if you will. And so to come into God's presence, you would go from east to west. And so while there is a barrier, if that was all there was, I wouldn't be here this afternoon. God is so holy, there's no way to Him. But there is a door. But there's only one door. And there's a way to God. And of course, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the door in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He not only claimed to be the way to be saved, but the only way. Listen to that well-known verse in John 14:6, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other way to God but by Him. If there was a door on every side, you might say, well, the picture tells me there's different ways to get to God. You know, all roads lead to God. But there's only one door, which tells me while there's a barrier, there's also a way, but there's only one way. And that matches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way." Well, then, as you know, in this morning's session, we did discuss the first two pieces of furniture you would run into as you approached, and that would be in the courtyard. The brazen altar and the brazen laver. Articles of cleansing, first of all. Cleansing from sin and then from the daily dirt. Speaking of what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does. Now, having said that, what we want to begin to do this afternoon is, so to speak, leave the courtyard and enter into the sanctuary itself. We're going to see that in the Christian life, yes, God does, first of all, have to save you and cleanse you from your sin. He is interested about lifestyle, cleanliness from defilement. But is that all that God is interested in? You don't go to hell and you have a changed lifestyle. Or does He want you to draw near to Him and have an intimate relationship with Him? The tabernacle would tell us yes. I'll quote a verse we'll be looking at later, and we quoted last night. It's in Hebrews 10:19. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That we keep coming, first into the holy section itself, and then into the holiest itself. God wants us to come in for closer fellowship. So what we want to begin to do is start to look at the pieces of furniture, not out in the courtyard now, but in this compartment here. We briefly talked about the ark last night and the holiest of holiest. But go into this compartment and start to look at the other pieces of furniture. Now, as you do, you will start to see they will be pictures, word pictures of Christ and the Christian life. And there will be some differences. Out here, they're all made of bronze or brass. In here, there'll be no brass at all. Everything's covered with glory. Out here is judgment upon sin and lifestyle. In here, it's appreciation and glory of God and so on. So as they say in the Olympics, go for the gold. God wants you and I as Christians, so to speak, to go for the gold. Not just be content to stay in the outer court. If you're saved, you're a priest now. And priests could go into the inner court. He wants you to come all the way in and understand the glories of God and the Lord Jesus. Now, having said that, before we say any more, I have you in Ezekiel chapter 44. And I just want to establish something here from the Word of God. It is speaking of a coming day when the temple will be rebuilt and the Lord will be there during the 1,000-year kingdom. But there'll be some similarities of the temple and the tabernacle, and I just want to read those similarities here, and we'll break in at verse 10. Ezekiel 44 and verse 10. "And the Levites that are gone away from me when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall minister in the sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them." Now, there was a heritage of Levites here, and because of their prior disobedience, in this coming temple, they will have privilege, but not full privilege. And we learn that they're going to minister to the house of Israel. And they'll come to the burnt offering, and they'll slay the sacrifice and so on, and they'll minister to the house of Israel. They'll serve the people. They'll skin it for the people. They would collect the blood for the people. And so they would do the service of God at the sanctuary, but really ministering to the people, mainly out here in this outer court. But I want you to read on here to another group of priests that would have a higher privilege of service. Look at verse 15. Ezekiel 44 and verse 15.
But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me, to minister unto me. And they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in the gates of the inner court, that they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. Then verse 19, and when they go forth into the outer court, even into the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments and so on. Now what you simply see here, there is an outer court and an inner court. There's a within and there was a without. When he was speaking of the without, it was speaking of ministering to the people, that there would be things done for the house of Israel which was important. But as a privilege of service, God invited the priesthood to come within into the inner court and not to minister to the people, to minister or to serve me, to minister to the heart of God. You see, both courts are necessary. People do have needs. And there needs to be a help in having people approach God and understand, preach the gospel, teach doctrine, and so on. That would remind us of activity out in the outer court. But when you drew within and came near the table, God called that ministering unto God. So that as young people, you need to understand, there is true ministry to the house of God's people. Meeting people's need, preaching the word, preaching the gospel, caring for one another, that is all very legitimate. But you never want to stop there. You do want to go for the goal. And draw near to God and understand that there is ministry unto God Himself that will have nothing directly to do with people. People will not benefit it directly at all. You'll say, well, what a waste. Look at the hurting world. Look at the Christians hurting. I'm not doing anything for them. I'm not getting the gospel out. Well, there is a time to minister to the heart of God. And it's really the highest of the two privileges here in Ezekiel chapter 44. So that when it comes to the inner court and ministering unto God, it brings us into the golden furniture of God, those five pieces that are in the holy place and the holiest of holies. Now, having introduced ourselves to that biblical concept, I do want to put up a little overhead here just to review this again. That we have seen there's an outer court and an inner court. And as we have listed up here, blood and water stood between the door and the sanctuary. The outer gate of the tabernacle and the sanctuary, first is blood and water, cleansing from sin and cleansing from defilement. So before we talk about inner court ministry, there are two things required: that we're cleansed from our sin and we're walking a sanctified life, cleaning from our defilement. Those two stood in the way. But once you got through those two, you could come in as a priest into the inner court. Now, some of the differences that we alluded to and we have up here for you. The outer court ministry would be public service. People would see you. The inner court ministry, nobody would see you. Israel wouldn't see you. You'd be in the sanctuary, but ministering unto God. The outer court ministry speaks of our ministry, the Lord Jesus' ministry on earth. The inner court in the heavenlies. He's ascended up into heaven before God. Christ on earth, the outer court is His work on earth. The inner court will have to do with His work in heaven for the believer. We move on. In the outer court, it was natural light. As we'll learn tonight, it was special light from the lampstand in the inner court. In the outer court, the furniture is bronze, speaking of judgment. In the inner court, the furniture is gold, speaking of divine glory. In the outer court, none of the pieces had a crown on them. The brazen altar or the laver, there was no crown. But in the inner court, three pieces will have crowns: the golden altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the ark of the testimony. So in the outer court, it speaks of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus, becoming a man, dying on the cross. In the inner court, His exaltation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the right hand of the Majesty on high, to use Hebrews 1:3 language. You'll see in the outer court, the ministry had to do with the sinner. Christ died for our sins. In the inner court, for the saint, upholding the believer before God. In the outer court, it's where people would confess their sins. But in the inner court, it was not confession of sins. It's communion, as we'll see, getting to know and fellowship with God.
In the outer court, it's forgiveness. In the inner court, it's fellowship. In the outer court, the burnt offering would cause you to be accepted, acceptance with God. In the inner court, appreciation of God, understanding God in all His glory and so on. In the outer court, Christ died to save us. In the inner court, He's living to uphold us. He's the suffering Savior in the outer court ministry. He's the sustaining mediator in the inner court ministry. So we want to proceed this afternoon into the inner court and begin to look at the pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ, word pictures, and the Christian life, of what Christ provides in the life as He wants you and I, so to speak, to draw near and go for the goal. Now, in doing that, I'd like you to go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Back to the second book of the Scriptures, the book of Exodus, chapter 25. And here we will see the other piece of furniture in this chapter that God gives instruction for beside the ark and the mercy seat. The next one will be the table of showbread. As we journey here into the inner court through the door of the sanctuary, into the holy place, the first compartment. Over here, as you go from east to west, on the south side, or excuse me, I should say on the north side, will be the table of showbread. Now, we already studied in Ezekiel 44 that is drawing near to God and ministering unto God. Not to the people, but to God. And so we want to learn a little bit about this table of display bread, or the table of showbread first, as we find ourselves in the inner court. Now, the instructions for the construction of the table of showbread is in Exodus 25 and verse 23. Verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. It would not be that large, and would be in the shape of a rectangle on legs. Verse 24, it's a table. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. So when you get in the inner court, there's the exaltation, the crown of glory that these pieces will have, some of them. Verse 25. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold thou shalt make them. And thou shalt put the table, thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now, of course, the purpose of this table was to hold the bread called the showbread or display bread. And who was it to be displayed to? Well, God said, before me, always. Now it's for God. Now, let's first of all put a picture of this golden table up there. Got a couple artist renditions here. Here's one artist rendition. And there you see the table of showbread. He has the 12 loaves stacked this way. And there's that golden crown around it. The rectangle of the table of showbread, wood covered with gold, upon its 4 legs with its staves there. We do have another one here. A little fancier, if you will. There's another rendition of the table of showbread. The golden table with its crown. And I guess this represents the bread here. According to the artist. And there it is with its utensils and so on. And I think we have another one, a simpler one, but it's easy to understand. There is the golden table of showbread with the crown and with the 12 loaves of bread upon it. Now, we did read that that bread is to be before the Lord always. You see, as we're going to see in a minute, that bread would be there 7 days a week. Or excuse me, seven days a week. And it would be before the Lord. And nobody outside would eat on it. There might be hungry people. There might be homeless people. You say, well, what about them? Well, Israel had means to take care of the poor. They weren't to neglect the poor. But this bread wasn't for the poor. This was for God. This was ministry to God. God, so to speak, would feed on this bread. It was before the Lord always on His table. Now, we have some instructions in the Bible of what happened at this table of showbread.
I'd like you to see that to go to the very next book after Exodus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Leviticus, chapter 24, if you would. Chapter 24 of Leviticus, and if you'll look at verse 5, where these instructions are given. Chapter 24 and verse 5. It says, "And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2 tenths deal shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. It is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." Now, this was to be a memorial with the frankincense upon it, and it was to be continually before the Lord. As we said, these 12 loaves of bread, 6 in each row, would be there before the Lord. But then on the seventh day, the priest Aaron and his sons would come in and they would eat that bread and they would replace it with new loaves, so that once a week the priest would find themselves eating the bread at the table of the Lord. For 6 days, nobody ate it. It was for God and God alone. You know, some things are only for God and man doesn't have to have them. And for 6 days, it was before the Lord. It had frankincense on it. It would smell good, but nobody out there would benefit from that bread. But then on the seventh day, the priest would eat that bread and replace it with 12 fresh loaves. So what did you have happening at this table? I want you to think it through. You see, what happens at a table? We just got up from a table, didn't we? And we ate at that table. You see, a table is where you eat together with friends and so on. And I saw friends eating together at the table. I saw something else happening at those tables downstairs. You were doing more than eating. You were fellowshipping. You were talking and conversing and so on. Usually when you eat together, you fellowship together. And that is the point. That's what happens at a table. You eat together, therefore you're partaking and fellowshipping together. All right? You'd get a young man, and he asked a young woman to go out to dinner with him. Do you think the only reason is he's interested in filling her stomach? If that was the case, he could buy her a McDonald's coupon and say, "Here." But he wants to get to know her, doesn't he? He wants to fellowship with her. And so that's done over food and so on. So God has a table where once a week the priest would come in and eat. For 6 days it was for the pleasure of God. God, so to speak, fed on it, reminding him of the bread of life that would come, the Lord Jesus. "I am the bread of life," we learned last night in John 6:35. And God, so to speak, on those sweet-smelling loaves, they'd be there for the delight of God. But what also was for the delight and desire of God, man was allowed to eat it. So that on one day a week, you would have, so to speak, God and man eating at the same table. What God enjoyed, man was now enjoying, therefore having fellowship with God over the bread. And that's what God wants in your life and my life. He wants us to fellowship together with Him. But what do we fellowship over? You know, we can find fellowship over different things. Last night, I met a brother here and we had a little bit of fellowship. We had something in common. We found out our favorite football team is in the United States of all places, and it's the Pittsburgh Steelers. You know, it's the Pittsburgh Steelers. Not having a very good year this year, but that doesn't matter. And we have 5 to 10 minutes of fellowshipping, sharing in common the Pittsburgh Steelers. But what do we fellowship with God over? Is it the sports scores, the hockey scores, and so on? Where do we find communion with God? Well, what does the picture tell us? You'll find it over the bread at His table. "I am the bread of life," the Lord Jesus. God delights in His Son. He opened up the heavens one day and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know, parents get excited over children sometimes. God excited over His Son. And then His Son laid down His life as a sacrifice to pay the whole debt of sin. How that pleased God. And so God raised Him from the dead. And when we fellowship with God and come into God's presence and agree with God over His Son, God and man are together at the same table, fellowshipping together. It won't surprise you that when you get to the New Testament, you'll read of a table and you'll read of fellowship. I'd like you to see what it is. Let's go into the New Testament for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's right after the book of Romans. Seventh book in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. First Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to break in at verse 16. Paul rebuking the idolatry, going into idols and temples of idols and the unbeliever. And to make his point, he will say this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Then if you go down, if you would, to verse 21. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils or demons. Showing here that when you eat together, you fellowship together. And for these believers to go to the pagan temple and join in the festive services and eat the pagan meats and that, he said, don't you know eating is fellowship? And you're actually fellowshipping with demons? He was calling for separation here. But in making his point, we see that there is a Lord's table. And the bread which we break, is it not the communion? And that word is the Greek word for fellowship. Translated elsewhere, fellowship. Is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ and the cup, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? So that we have a table in the New Testament, the altar or the cross of Christ. And when we approach God, and we do this in a visible way in what is called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, we are eating what God eats of. Well, what's He excited over? The death of His Son, the resurrection of Christ. And when you as believers partake and eat of the bread and drink the cup, you are expressing fellowship, the fellowship of His Son, in a world where Jesus Christ is a swear word, in a world where they have their religions and all their tradition. Yet you're saying, God, I agree with you over your Son, the Lord Jesus. I believe He died for my sins. I believe that was a sacrifice, not a criminal's death. I believe His body was a precious body. His blood was precious blood for sin. And you find you and God have fellowship. And, of course, in the New Testament, we find they did it on the first day of the week. So as believers, priests, we'll find ourselves at the Lord's table and at the Lord's Supper and eating the bread, expressing fellowship in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not fellowshipping over issues and programs and sports scores and politics. That's the world's fellowship. But fellowshipping with God over His Son. Is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? And so just like the Old Testament priests, they would find themselves and God eating together, eating the bread. So we find ourselves eating the bread which speaks of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and expressing fellowship with God. That's why He doesn't want us to be involved in two fellowships. You cannot be the partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now, there's a slight change here. In the Old Testament, only Aaron and his sons would go to that table, the male priest. In the New Testament, and I'm speaking to the young women now, if you're saved, you too come to the Lord's table, don't you, and the Lord's Supper, and you too eat the bread and take the cup. That's because the blood of Christ has made women priests also. And while you will not have oral responsibilities in God's assembly, you do have heart responsibilities, and you're invited to the table. The New Testament gospel has liberated you, not to an ungodly liberation, but has taken you light years beyond the Old Testament, where only a priest could ever touch that bread. Now we as priests can touch it, and the Christian sisters as well as the Christian brothers may sit at that table and fellowship with God by partaking of the bread and of the cup. So that we see that God is interested in fellowship, that we express our heart to Him of appreciation over His Son, and we eat at the table, just like the Old Testament priests. Man and God, together at last, at the same table, what's the common denominator? The person and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are some of the lessons that we'll learn at the table of showbread, going for the gold, having fellowship with God over His Son. God delights on that. You know, He tells the church at Laodicea, in Revelation 3:20, they were lukewarm. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and what? Does anybody remember what comes next? Huh? Sup.
with him and him with me. Sup means to eat together, to eat supper. To enjoy the same food together. God wants to have fellowship with you. But to have fellowship, you must agree on something. It's over his Son. And in your love for his Son, you will find fellowship with God. Not only individually, but also at the Lord's Supper. So may you be encouraged with such things. Yes, it's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to live a clean, ethical lifestyle. He wants you to do that. He also wants you to come into the inner court and minister unto God. Yes, it won't be helping the world out. It won't even be preaching the gospel at that particular time. But it will be enjoying God, fellowshipping together over what God enjoys. Man and God together at the same table, eating together. Well, those are some of the lessons on the table of showbread. But as we do, is there any comments on the table of showbread, brothers? You also want to consider then in that inner court another piece of furniture. Another piece of furniture. Right here, as you see, before the veil, is this golden altar of incense. Right before the veil, as you would come in, a high priest would come into the holiest of holies. Now, unlike the brazen altar out in the courtyard, of course, this one's gold on the outside. It's not brass. But it is not a place of sacrifice. You would never, never put an animal on it. Day of Atonement, blood would be put on the horns, but never would an animal be put on it. It's not a place, the golden altar, of being clean before the Lord. Once you're saved, once you're clean, you're clean. And so when you come in here, it's not getting re-saved in here. There's no animal that will ever be put on the golden altar. But it is a place of where incense would ascend up before God. It's a place of incense. Go, if you will, to Exodus chapter 30. The book of Exodus, chapter 30. And here's the instructions for the golden altar, not of sacrifice, but of incense. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Goes on to give the instructions. It too would be gold over, or wood overlaid with gold and so on. And gives the instructions for the golden altar of incense. Then look at verse 7. Verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. Now, it was a place of burning incense. No burnt offering would ever come on here. Incense would go up here. He would light the incense in the morning and in the evening, so it would be, as we read in the Scripture, a perpetual incense before the Lord. That means it would always smell sweet before the Lord, as it would burn, so to speak, 24 hours a day. Now, here's a rendition of the golden altar of incense, of where the high priest would bring the incense, Aaron would, and it would be perpetual incense before the Lord. Again, we usually have more than one here. There's another one. The altar of incense. And there it is, designed to burn incense upon. We do have another one here, which shows the high priest in action here. See how this one shows up? There you see one of the high priest in there, and he's at the golden altar of incense. You see this incense ascending up. It would go up over the veil into the very presence of God, so to speak. And so here's the high priestly activity at the golden altar of incense. Now, it was to go up there perpetually before the Lord. Who would smell it outside? It was sweet perfume, you know. Nobody would smell it outside. Israelis on their farm, they'd smell something else, but they wouldn't smell that. You see, this was for God. Some things, you say, well, what a waste. Nobody's benefiting from it. Well, God is. It's going to remind him of his Son and so on. And we'll see what else it reminds him of. And so you see, some things are for God again and God alone. So here's incense that the high priest would burn before the Lord morning and evening, and it would ascend up before God. Now, what does this incense speak of? You know, David told us in one of his psalms,
Let my prayers ascend up before thee as incense. And when you get to the New Testament, it is connected with the prayers of the saints, God's people. That this sweet incense is likened unto God's prayer and thanksgiving and appreciation request to God. I'd like to show you that in the Word of God. That what the incense is to God is your prayer life and your devotion to God. Let's go, if you will, to the last book of the Bible. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And we'll break in here at verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors," or some of you will have full of incense, "which are the prayers of the saints." The incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So without debate, the Word of God will interpret incense as the prayers of His people, the holy ones of God, which are Christians in the New Testament. So that sometimes you might not look at your prayer life as very valuable. You say, "It doesn't do anything for me." I understand. It's a struggle sometimes to pray. You'll gather with Christians in the assembly prayer meeting and say, "I didn't get anything out of it." You might not. But what does he get out of it, huh? It is the prayers of God, the saints. It's sweet to God. In a world, again, that hates Him, here's people telling them how much He loves Him and how much they love Him. And people depending on God, "God, would you do this for me? And I need this. And I thank Thee for this." In a world that's unthankful, in a world that is self-sufficient, says, "I'm the captain of my own ship. I'll do it my way." Here's people depending on God. What do you think that means to God? We got to get out of our minds what it means to us and start asking what it means to God. It'll change your approach to these things. It will. So we see it's the prayers of the saints. Now progress, if you would, to chapter 8 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. You'll see something similar. In fact, you'll see the golden altar in heaven here. The original is still in heaven, and John sees it. And you're here in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. Revelation 8 and verse 3. It says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." And so we see the angel mixing the incense with the prayers of the saints before the very golden altar, before the throne of God in heaven. So you see, this is something that ascends up before God. Our prayers of thanksgiving, appreciation, and adoration is looked at as sweet incense. This is going for the gold. This is going into the inner court. Yes, we want to live a lifestyle that's ethical. And we want to fellowship with God. But we need to commune with God. We need to speak with God. We need to be in prayer with God. He longs to hear our voice. Not only individually, but shall we say corporately. Yes, there's two expressions in the Word of God where it's my individual life and also my assembly life, my corporate life. You know, I will repeat a verse we said earlier in Hebrews 13, 15. I was going to wander away, but I'll get in trouble with the tape man there. It goes on to say, I like to move a little bit, but no. It goes on to say in Hebrews 13, 15, "By Him," that is the Lord Jesus, "let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name." Remember that incense? It went up before the Lord perpetually. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise by Him continually. He wants it in our individual life, and He wants it in our assembly life. He wants it continually that we are coming up to Him. Now, remember how it was done. Look at the picture again, the word picture here. The high priest, that is Aaron, he's the one that lit it as it represented Israel and so on. When we come to God in prayer, the picture says we must come through someone. We talked about this last night. We must come through the high priest. And the high priest's name today is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's in heaven. Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." We have a high priest, but you can't see him. He's in heaven. And when you come into God's presence, never, never, never do it without coming through the name of the Lord Jesus. Won't work. Must come through the priest. Isn't that what the picture tells you? And God's high priest, whom He raised from the dead, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why verses like Colossians 3:17 will say this: whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father by Him. You see, there's many in the world and they'll pray to God and God. Well, there's no access to God without the blood of Christ, without the living Christ to represent you. You must come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus. And while you might hear great religious prayers from the Islamic religion and other places, it's minus the Lord Jesus Christ. It's minus the Lord Jesus Christ. This tells me that it's not going to be sweet to God or accepted unless it's coming through the high priest. Look at the simple picture. God is saying, you must come through my Son. And so no worship will be received, no prayer will be received, unless it passes through the mediator of the only Son, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how you will stand out from the religious world is this way, that whatever you do in word or deed, you'll do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father by Him. So there's that individual aspect. But there's also coming together as an assembly. You know, in the sports world, they love it when you buy their hats. You know, I saw my brother here today with a Steeler hat on. I'm waiting for him to lay it aside so I can take it. But anyway, no, he had the Steeler hat. And I see you with different shirts and ball teams and so on. And they like it when you buy that. You know, I'll tell you what they like better. It's when you show up to the game and cheer that team on. You know what they call it in the States? You probably do it here too. Home field advantage, huh? Home field. You know, it does something to the home team most of the time to have them behind you. God appreciates your individual praise, and He wants it. But He also wants us to come together. It shows the power of the gospel. You know, Romans 15:6 says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think it means to God when He looks at an assembly and hears somebody from one race, a different race, and a different economic status? Things that divide people in the world. And suddenly we have one mind and one mouth and we're glorifying God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. That's a picture that shows the power of the gospel. Christ has put love in your heart. He's bound you together by the gospel. And so when we come together, it adds a dimension. And it means something extra to God. Things that divide the world. He sees people together glorifying Him. The sport world likes it, and on a different level, God desires it too. So let's go for the gold and understand what God is after and enter that inner court and minister unto God a prayer unto the Lord as well as fellowship at His table. Now, in our closing minutes, we just want to say one more thing. You know, we're saving the lampstand for this evening. But I'd like to take you into the holiest of holies, and what we did talk about a little bit last night. And put this up here. We talked about the ark last night and did not say too much about the mercy seat. But we do learn that God wants us, the believer now, to come all the way into His very presence. I'll re-quote a verse we have quoted last night and this afternoon. It's in Hebrews 10:19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and so on. Let us draw near, Hebrews 10:22 says, because we have a high priest over the house of God. God wants us not just to stay in the first compartment, but to come into the holiest on the basis of the blood of Christ has cleansed us. Into the very compartment, if you will, where God Himself dwelt. Now, we did speak of the ark last night, but we want to look at it from a different aspect. Now, in our little picture here, you see the Shekinah glory of God dwelling right there, you notice the veil is open. In the day of Israel, for 364 days, that veil was shut, or a Jewish year, 359 days. All right. But on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest went in with blood, and he provided atonement for the nation of Israel, that they may be clean from all their sins before the Lord. We did talk about that. But the minute Jesus Christ died on the cross, you know what happened. It's in Matthew 27:51. Something happened in the temple. Something happened in this veil that was, by the way, 15 feet high. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It was split open like you see here in the picture. When something opens up, what does it symbolically convey? A shut door says what? Say, ah. An open door says, come in. God is now saying, the second the Lord Jesus died, this veil opens, showing that the blood is cleansed from sin. There's a way into God now. He wants you to come all the way into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What does it mean to go into the holiest?
What does it mean to come into the holies? Well, you might say it means to come and pray to Him. Well, that's the altar of incense. And that is drawing near to God. The incense are the prayers of the saints and sitting at His table, fellowshipping with God over the same thing. But what does it mean to come into the holiest by the blood? I'd like to show you from the Scripture. Let's go back to Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25. God wants you to go all the way with the gold, for the gold. To come into the very holiest. You have a right now. You can do it confidently. The veil is open because the blood has been presented by the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's see what it meant for Moses to come into that holiest. He was the only one that could come in on a regular basis. And let's see what it meant to him. Verse 22, or verse 21, Exodus 25 and verse 21. He says this, "And thou shalt put the mercy from above the mercy seat between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." When Moses walked into that holiest of holies, God says, "I'm going to meet with you there, and I'm going to commune or speak with thee whatever I command you for the children of Israel." It is where you heard the voice of God. It's where, as we said last night, God broke through and revealed Himself. It's not you speaking to God so much. It is God speaking to you. "There I will commune with thee," or speak with thee, "all that I've commanded." Look at it again in chapter 29 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 29, if you will. As if God doesn't want us to miss this. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 42. Exodus 29 and verse 42. 29:42, he says, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee." Before the Lord, that would take you to the ark, "where I will meet with you to speak unto you." It is a place where the voice of God was heard. One more time that's very clear in Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. Two more books away. And Numbers chapter 7. I take you down to the last verse. It's a long chapter, 89 verses. I think it's the longest chapter in Numbers. But here it is, the last verse in Numbers 7, verse 89. Verse 89. "And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him." And then chapter 8 and verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." So God spoke from off the mercy seat. So that when Moses entered into holiest, the prime activity was listening to the voice of God. God tells you now to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The veil is split. Spiritually speaking, you can come right into His presence through the Lord Jesus. You see, in many religious circles, you are told that you cannot understand God unless the professional clergy who is trained interprets Him for you. That's what you're told. You can't know what God says. You've got to go to the professional man. And he's in touch with God, and he'll tell you what God means. It's not what the Bible says. You, as a believer, can come into the holiest and hear what God says. He will speak to you. I'm not speaking of some audible voice now, some fresh voice. But as the Lord Jesus said in the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he said, "Write a letter. Write it down, John." And then he would close the letter and says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He equated the written word with what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And you can look at this Bible and get before God, and God will minister to your heart and start to show you things. Yes, sometimes He uses the gifts of the church. And He also shows you things personally. And He will begin to minister to your heart, and you can get to know your God. And you don't need some professional middleman that's trained in that He'll interpret it for you. No, that's not the... You can enter into the holiest and hear the voice of God. What a privilege it is. And are we taking advantage of that? These are some of the activities of the inner court in ministering unto God. Do you have a desire to go for the gold if you're saved? You've got to start with the blood, and that daily cleansing is so important. But do you spend time at the table, not only personally, but as a church, in remembrance of Him, fellowshipping with God once a week over His Son, eating the bread and so on? And then the prayer life, individually and corporately, sweet incense before God, and then coming all the way and getting alone with God and listening to the voice of God as He ministers to your heart and as your heart will go back to Him. Well, may God encourage you and I in some of these pieces of furniture in the inner court of ministering to the heart of God, growing deeper in the Christian life, all right? If you have any questions or something, you know, we can talk later. Right? I don't know if any brother wants to say something now, you can. Very easy group here. Tonight, Lord willing, young people, we're going to look at the one piece that we haven't looked at in the inner court, the golden lampstand. What a beautiful lesson is there. But that'll be tonight. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, again, we're in Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, and therefore we're accepted. And therefore, as we come through Him, the prayer goes up as incense in appreciation of the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. We confess He is Lord. We pray for everyone here, that everyone here will have stopped at the altar, so to speak, the cross, and have trusted the Lord Jesus. And they're in the water of the Word. But Lord, we pray for the desire to grow. May they understand what Thou art after, ministry unto Thee, to Thy heart. Going for the goal, so to speak, the communion, the fellowship. They're hearing Thy Word and understanding Thee and loving Thee. So, Father, we just ask Thy blessing on the young people, that the appetites will be whet, desires will be there, and there'll be a further digging into Thy Word and obedience and living the life of the inner court also. We just pray to give good understanding Thy hand on this conference in the name and for Thy Son on Thy right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.